Happy Sabbath to everyone. There's a handout. So don't make it a distraction. I'll start while the handout is being given. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've read this, and I don't know how much we have thought about it, how we may have considered how does one do that. But today we'll take a look at that, because our thoughts impact our outlook on life, and this affects us in all areas of life, spiritually, physically, financially, mentally, emotionally, in our families, and in our social responsibility as well. Now, do you realize that any time you have a thought, it actively changes your brain and your body for better or worse? Every time you have a thought, that's what happens. Research has shown that up to 80% of physical, emotional, and mental health issues are directly related to how we think. This has a bearing on our spiritual lives as well. Now, let's take a moment and do a little exercise. You want to? Sure. Take a moment now. You can close your eyes if you want to. You don't have to. But think of an experience in your life that made you really sad or scared. I mean, really sad or scared. Something that really affected you. You can even let tear come to your eye if that'll make that more real to you. But just take a moment and do that. Something really sad. And just feel how you feel. Now, clear your mind. Now take a moment and think of an experience that made you happy, that gave you a tremendous sense of peace. Maybe a beautiful scene in nature. Maybe I don't know, whatever might have given you a feeling, a sense of peace. And just feel that feeling. Just imagine and experience and sense that feeling. Now, clear your mind. And think of the funniest thing that ever happened to you, the funniest thing you ever heard. Just picture it vividly in your mind. You can even burst out laughing if you want to. It's okay. It's fine. I don't think God will mind. But in this short space of time, if you really paid attention to your emotions, your feelings, you went through a feeling of sadness. Just the thought made you feel sad. You went through a feeling of peace and contentment. And just, it was just a thought. I just gave you a picture of something to think about. And then no one burst out laughing, but many of you wanted to, I know. I know you're just modest. I understand. Solomon, through God's wisdom, told us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you find that in Proverbs 23:7. And Napoleon Hill, in his book, Think and Grow Rich, says, direct your thoughts, control your emotions, and you ordain your destiny. God commands us to watch our thoughts and to guard our minds, and even gave us guidelines on how to do that. Let's turn to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Now, God wants us to meditate on those things, and you notice he gave us specific things to think about. And what do you notice about those things? They're all positive things. They're all things that if we close our eyes and think about them, are going to give us good feelings. Now, how does this all work, and how does God expect us to accomplish all this? It's truly fascinating, and once you understand it, you will exclaim, like David, "I will praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, your most wonderful and fascinating organ is your brain. Many of us don't think about the brain at all, but it's a fascinating organ. Today, let's take a bird's eye view of the brain and mind and understand why God, in his wisdom, instructs us to guard our thoughts and goes on to advise us to renew our minds. We usually don't think in those terms, maybe because we don't understand how it all works, but science can help us appreciate how incredibly gracious God is. Now, we are all creatures of habit. Positive habits and negative habits are built through the same process in our brains. Science has established that we can change those pathways in as little as 4 days and create new ones in 21 days. So we've heard that before. It takes 21 days to create a new habit. Through her research, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and I have her book here with me because we'll look at it in a little bit, but she has spent 20 years doing neuroscience research and has come to some interesting observations and conclusions. And the beauty of it all is she did it from a Christian point of view. And so she has a lot of biblical references in her book confirming the fact of God's wisdom in how he made the brain and how it works. But not only that, it helps us to understand how we can obey his command to guard our thoughts and to renew our minds. Now, I have another book up here. Many of you may remember this, or may not, those of you who are younger. But this is A Mystery of the Ages, written by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And I'll start off with a few quotations from his book, because that'll give us an understanding of where we are now in this world, how we are the way we are, how we react the way we react. And if we understand that, then that could be a basis from which we can take the steps we need to guard our thoughts and renew our minds. So on page 115 of the book, The Mystery of the Ages, it says, "In the gloriously beautiful Garden of Eden in which God placed Adam and Eve were two very special symbolic trees. The real significance of these two symbolic trees explains the very foundation of the world. In them is the answer to the great mystery of our time, this modern 20th century. Today we live in a world of awesome progress and advancement, yet paradoxically, appalling evils. The baffling question today is, why cannot the minds that can learn to fly to the moon and back, transplant hearts, produce computers and technological marvels, why can't the same mind not solve simple interpersonal or everyday problems?" On page 119, he continues, speaking about Adam. "Instead, Adam chose a different kind of knowledge. There were two trees, knowledge of good and evil, and they had a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice of which tree they would eat from. They chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what this did for them is it gave them, opened their minds and gave them what would seem to be the ability to choose between good and evil, thereby rejecting reliance on God. So coming down through time, mankind lives in a totally self-reliant manner and has very little to do with God except for what we call back where I come from, lip service. They mention the name, but they don't do anything that he says. In fact, when Jesus was here, he said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do anything that I say?" Continuing in page 121, what does this all mean? Adam, the first human, rejected knowledge from and reliance on God. He chose to rely on his own knowledge and abilities. The modern world, developed from Adam, relies wholly on self-reliance, and in ways that we sometimes don't even think about, as I'll explain. Now turn with me, please, to 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I want us to concentrate here on the phrase, the pride of life. Because once Adam chose to rely on himself and not on God, what entered into Adam was what we call human nature, and what I'm going to refer in my message today as the pride of life. Now, the term pride of life, this is the only place in the Bible that we find this term pride of life. But our secular world rejects God, our scientific world rejects God, the religious world rejects God, maybe just in name or lip service. In fact, if you turn with me to Romans 8:7, it'll confirm what I just said. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we live in a world where by our very nature we are at odds with God. We are in enmity with God, and we are not subject to the law of God, and we cannot be. So what is the net result of this? In Proverbs 14:12, we're told there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we face spiritual debt. We face physical debt. We face financial debt, emotional debt. Our families are struggling and dying. The pride of life also leads us to trust in and follow our own righteousness, which in God's sight is foolishness. The pride of life keeps us subject to Satan's influence. And as a god of this world, he holds universal sway over us as the pride of life tunes into his wavelength. In the June 1976 Good News, the article entitled "Human Nature, Did God Create It?" again, Mr. Armstrong writes, "Then something happened to the minds of Adam and Eve. The eyes of both of them were opened. The spirit and attitude of rebellion had entered their minds. Their minds and hearts now had become perverted, deceitful, and desperately wicked." The spirit in every human being is automatically tuned into Satan's wavelength. Yet, you don't hear anything because he does not broadcast in sound. He broadcasts in attitudes. So something happens, and immediately you get a feeling of anger, or you get a feeling of frustration, or whatever it is. It's actually not you reacting, but it's Satan's wavelength. We are so tuned to his wavelength that circumstances and our reaction are all related to what Satan is doing and what Satan is trying to do to us and through us. Indeed, we live in a world that's held captive, and indeed, we are not only held captive, but we are captivated by Satan's influence. So the cause of all unhappiness and wretchedness is wrong education, wrong thinking, wrong knowledge. Now, the most basic knowledge that will help us to live in a way that's conducive to our health, growth, spiritual development is the Bible, the Word of God. But mankind, for the most part, has rejected it. And those who have not rejected it choose the parts that they want to read, obey, and adapt into their lives. And so it's almost like you wanting to plan a trip to New York, let's say. And remember the old days? You went to AAA and you got the map, right? And they drew the little line, you know, St. Petersburg, New York. And you decided, well, you know, anything south of Highway 10 doesn't pertain to us. It pertains to those. So we're not going to read that part of the map. And anything pertaining to the east side of 95, well, you know, that's a little suspect too. How are you going to get to New York? If you have a map that leads you from St. Petersburg to New York, you have to start St. Petersburg and you have to read every step of the map. You can't decide and pick and choose what part of the map you want to look at. But because of our very nature and because of the choice that Adam made and because of Satan's continual influence on us, even those of us who sometimes, who understand and have God's calling and his spirit, sometimes little things get lost in how we think and how we relate to the Bible. Not that anything is wrong with us, but we're living in a world that's held captive, and Satan is desperately trying to influence us, influence our minds, and influence how we react. So it is this unholy alliance, our nature, and Satan's constant wavelength that affects how we think, affects our minds, hence God's instruction to guard our minds, to guard our thoughts, and to renew our minds. Now, Dr. Leaf, in her book, alludes to all that, and she alludes to that, again, like I said, from a so-called Christian perspective. And she describes the way we are led to think as toxic thinking. So, normally, naturally, if we follow our human nature, what we respond to are toxic thoughts. And she calls them the dirty dozen: toxic thoughts, toxic emotions, toxic words, the way we speak, toxic choices, the way that seems right, toxic dreams, toxic faith, toxic love, toxic seriousness, and toxic help. Now, in the time that remains, let's take a bird's eye view of the brain, how it works, and find out how Dr. Leaf's strategy for eliminating toxic thinking will help us. In other words, strategy that we can use to renew our minds. So, you have a handout, and at this point you may find the handout a little helpful. On one side, you'll see a picture of a cell, a brain cell. This is a microcosm of the brain and how it works. And if you notice, it's titled Information Flow Through the Neurons, or Information Flow Through the Brains. In the caption below the picture of the cell, they are dendrites, and they collect signals. Same way we collect signals through our senses, or eyes, or nose, or ears, or touch. The cell itself integrates that information and then sends a message through the axon, and that axon interfaces with another nerve cell to send the message on, or interfaces with the end organ, the heart, the liver, the kidney, or the muscle, or whatever message is being relayed at that time. So the axon relays a message to the effector cell. So how this works is, if there's a toxic thought, then there are chemicals, as far as relating to the brain and how it works, there are chemicals that are mediated in the brain that go into the dendrites. The dendrites are those cells at the beginning that are receiving. And if there's a toxic thought, then the chemicals that go in there are toxic. And so they send out a toxic result, message. And in our language, we call that stress. We're stressed, okay? We're stressed. Now, if a good thought goes in, then the chemicals that are introduced to the dendrites are different, entirely different chemicals. And what comes out on the other side are what we felt when we did our little exercise. Remember when I told you to think of something funny? You didn't burst out laughing, but you felt happier than when you were thinking of something sad. Make sense? So God made us that way. He made us that the different input, whether positive or negative, will have an influence on the outcome. So then our job, when he tells us to guard our thoughts, then our job is to make sure to minimize toxic input. Because if there's no toxic input, there's no toxic output. And if there is positive input, there is positive output. And like we read before, he gave us some guidelines as to the positive input he wants us to put into our minds, as we read in Philippians 4:8. So, external information gets into your brain through your five senses. The information alerts and activates an attitude. Remember when I told you to think of something sad? Immediately you developed a certain attitude. You had no control, you just developed a certain attitude. And that attitude activated an emotional response, and there was an emotional response. For some of you, maybe a tear came to your eye. Same way, when we talked about something funny, immediately there was an emotion. The input, the attitude, and then that emotion. So let's review that initial exercise. We thought of something sad, and so if we read, turn with me please to Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when something happens, there's a disappointment, there's a loss, there's something sad happening to us, something difficult is happening to us, we're told hope deferred makes the heart sick. And the reason why it makes the heart sick is because that thought produces an attitude which stimulates an emotion of sadness, of sickness, of loss. But the same verse says, when desire comes, it's a tree of life. When desire comes, it's a tree of life. King James says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So, remember the second exercise? We were able to see something pleasant. We were able to experience something pleasant, a beautiful scene, whatever it was. And all of a sudden now, sadness disappeared out of our lives, and we had a sense of contentment. Contentment. And we know we are told that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then the third experience we had, the thinking of something funny, the funniest thing that ever happened to you, turned me to Proverbs 17:22, and we'll see how biblically there is confirmation of that. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. A merry heart does good like a medicine. So when we thought of something funny and all of a sudden now those emotions welled up in us, we had an entirely different feeling again. And that feeling, the chemicals that go through our system, go through the brain, produces what they call endorphins. And endorphins are akin to what people today would use as drugs to get a high. Your system produces that. God made you that way. And he wants you to be on a high, and he wants you to be but on his high. And so a merry heart does good like a medicine. A merry heart makes you feel good, and sometimes when you're feeling bad or even feeling ill. In fact, Norman Cousins, many of you may remember the book that he wrote, he had an incurable illness, and he cured himself by laughing. That's all he did. Every day he would laugh. In spite of the pain, in spite of how he felt, he would laugh. And even though the doctors had given him up and offered him no hope, just by laughing, he was able to have that input, create those emotions, and get those endorphins flowing, and those provided the healing that he needed. So same way, those can heal in a physical way, they can heal in a spiritual way as well, because of the impact they have on our lives and on our thoughts, and because God made us that way. So even though you cannot control your environment at all times, you have total control on how the environment affects you. Because you can make the fundamental choice that will help you control your reaction to circumstances and keep toxic input out of your brain. It is said you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. You may not stop a toxic thought from entering your mind, but you do have the ability to prevent that thought from taking root. So here are some basic steps from Dr. Leaf's book, and she chose to name it a brain sweep. For the sake of our discussion, we will call it the renewing of your mind, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to renew our minds. So let me go over some of the main points, and you'll find them on the back of your handouts if you want to follow with me. They're at the back of the handouts, so you can have them with you to take home to review. Basically, she developed five steps, and the first step is to gather. Information comes in. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail of how the brain works, but the brain is structured so that each of these steps, there's a part of the brain that controls and manages it. And we can study that on your own. For the sake of our discussion here, I think that'll be a little too much. But if you think in those terms, God made us so that every part of the brain, the way she studied in her neuroscience research, every part of the brain controls each step along the way. And it's made so that if a toxic thought comes in, it manages it a certain way. If a good thought comes in, it manages it in an entirely different way. But here's the deal. We can control how the various parts of the brain manages the various things by controlling what we let access into our thoughts and into our minds. God said, guard your thoughts, and he said, renew your mind. And he made us so we could do that. So, to gather, external information gets into your brain through your five senses. This information alerts and activates an attitude, like we said before. This attitude activates an emotional response. So if you find your mind dwelling on a certain topic, ask yourself, do I want this information to become a part of me or not? So here's where you begin to intervene. Here's where you begin to become involved. Take an active part in the process. So you ask yourself, do I want this to become a part of me or not? Because if you don't, just by default, it will. So, and we'll learn some more as we go on. This process is sometimes called metacognition. Now, metacognition is thinking, defined as thinking about what you're thinking. Now, many times we think we're thinking, but we're really not thinking. It's just random thoughts flowing through our minds. But once we take a hold of ourselves and think of what we are thinking, you say, wait a minute, why am I thinking about that? What influence are these thoughts having on me? Do I need to stay here? This bird that just landed on my head, does it need to build a nest here? Make sense? And all of a sudden now, you're taking control. You're guarding your thoughts, as God asks you to, and you're working on the process of renewing your mind. Reflect. Research shows that around 7 deep thinking exercises over a period of 21 days can help create long-lasting change. Research also shows that the using of imagination, visualization, deep thought, and reflection in your deep thinking exercises produces the same physical changes in the brain as if you were actually doing something. So you read the Proverbs, and over again we are told to meditate. You read the Psalms, and over David says, I meditated day and night. You think meditation is important? Yes, it is. You think meditation is a part of what God wants us to use to renew our minds and guard our thoughts? Absolutely. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So are we beginning to see how we can do this? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Because when we do that, already we're beginning to guard our thoughts and to renew our minds. And by doing that, all of a sudden now, we have the answer in how to deal with Philippians 4:8 and think of things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, as we are asked to do. Now, next is journal. That means writing. The actual process of writing consolidates the memory and adds clarity to what you have been thinking. So many times, if we don't stop to think, the thoughts just go. The thoughts just randomly bounce in our minds. And if those thoughts are toxic, we're going to get a toxic effect. And even if those thoughts are positive, sometimes they're random in our mind, and we don't metacog. We don't think about the thoughts we're thinking, and so we don't harness them and channel them in the direction that they should go. But writing forces us to do that. If they're negative thoughts and we write them down, and all of a sudden now we can see them and we say, man, what have I been thinking? It hits you in the face. And if they're good thoughts, you write them down, you can see them, and all of a sudden now you begin to see a pattern of your thoughts, a pattern of what actually goes on inside your head as far as thinking goes. Then when you see it, then you can do something with it. you can say, I need to stop doing this. What can I do instead of this? And then you begin to write the things you need to do with those thoughts that were bouncing around in your head that you weren't paying attention to. They were there, and they were causing their influence on you in terms of their toxic effects and building stress. But all of a sudden now you're facing them, and you're taking active control of how you relating to them, because you've written them down and you can see them, and by writing them down you probably write down a lot more things that will probably pass your recognition because they're floating around in your mind and you're not really thinking about them. Same with the good thoughts. You begin to think of the good thoughts and you begin to write them down, and all of a sudden now you say, what else can I think about that'll help me here? And all of a sudden now more thoughts begin to flow, and you write them. And all of a sudden now, you have, Dr. Leaf has a way of writing that she recommends it. She calls it metacog, because what you're doing is metacogging. You're thinking about what you're thinking. And so rather than writing everything in a straight line, she writes them in branches. You think of a thought, you write a thought. You think of a relating thought, then you add that to that particular thought. Relating thought to this one here, you add the relating thought to that one, and all of a sudden now you have branches. And it's a lot easy when you review, because we just read that if we do 7 sessions of deep thinking over a 21-day period, we will affect a change. So if you see what you thought about yesterday and you look at it and it's right there, and then you can add to it, and all of a sudden now it's tangible, it's meaningful, it's effective. You can use it, it'll help you, you'll change. Next is revisit, and that's what I just said. You go back day after day, revisit what you have written, and here's where renewing of the mind takes place. When you revisit, you look at it, you review it, you get those positive emotions back, additional thoughts come to you in terms of thoughts, additional scriptures come to you relating to that thought, that action you're trying to change and renew your mind on, and all of a sudden now you can even go to the passages of scripture and document them. And all of a sudden now you have a hard copy of what you're doing to affect change and renew your mind. The last example she has here is reach. And by reach she means thinking is fine, now let's get to the point of where we're doing. You're stretching beyond yourself. Faith is nice to talk about, but now when I have to make a decision and do something, it's a little different now. It's all a little different now. I have to write a check. I have to knock on a door. I have to talk to the boss. It's nice thinking about faith and how good faith is, but faith without works is dead. So once we have established this, we've kind of built the foundation here, then we have that foundation on which to reach, step forward in faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Let me look at the time. Can I get permission to go over a little bit? Okay. Joe, you said no? Sorry, Joe. Okay. I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just going to take a moment to go over a brief example of hers. And I'm not saying this is the end-all, be-all, and she has all the answers, but at least it gives us a start on how to look at, on how to think, on how to relate to, on how to do, because it's not until we do that change takes place. So in her brain sweep for, let's say, toxic thoughts to gather, she says when you're thinking about your thought life and gathering information, what are your 5 senses telling you? So when you're doing that, you know, how do I feel? What am I hearing? What am I smelling, if anything? Are you gathering a lot of toxic, I could have, I should have, I would have? Are you gathering passivity, she says, you know, dishonesty, distorted thinking, false perceptions? Are you gathering a personal identity problem or disease? But when you write these down, all of a sudden now you face them and you say, man, this is what's been on my mind. This is what's been on my thoughts. This is what's been dwelling and producing the stress that's so distorting my life. Reflect. Now reflect. What am I thinking about? Take a moment to ask yourself. Try to focus on each thought. How many complete thoughts are you thinking? How many half thoughts? Like I said, many times you think we are thinking, but thoughts are just flowing through our mind. We're really not thinking anything specific. But once you stop and ask yourself, start discussing these with yourself, discussing them with yourself. And she says, discussing them prayerfully. And that's what we learned about in the sermon before, praying, talking to God. So bring him in our thinking and our metacognition and our working on guarding our thoughts and renewing our minds. Example from her on journaling. Now pour out your thoughts on paper as a journal or metacog, she calls it, and notice any patterns. Do you notice words or images that repeatedly come to mind? Those should clue you into something. Revisit. Like I said, repeat this 7 times, maybe in a 21-day period, and they have found that affects change. Now it's time to reach beyond the toxic thoughts and bring health and life to your mind. This is where you step out in faith and really start to practice the changes you want to make in your life and thoughts. So reaching, that's when you step out. That's when you do. So now that we understand that we live in a world held captive, now that we understand that our human nature, what our human nature is, how we acquired it, and how we are tuned into Satan's wavelength, now that we understand how our brain works, and that we can direct our thoughts, control our emotions, and ordain our destiny, now that we understand why God instructed us to guard our minds, now that we understand why we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and I may add, and death. Now that we understand why God inspired Philippians 4:8 and gave us specific things to think about, because he wants us to keep our mind positive, and he wants us to keep our mind thinking on him. Now that we understand the biblical examples, and we do have some biblical examples, Jesus, Satan came to him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." But the only reason why he could say that, because he had spent a lot of time renewing his mind. Not necessarily renewing his mind, but strengthening his mind. His mind didn't have to be renewed, but the principle was there. "David, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Now we have some practical steps that we can take to hide God's word in our heart, that we may not sin against him. And Daniel, he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. Let us purpose in our heart that we will not defile our minds with toxic thoughts or anything else that's toxic. Now that we have 5 practical steps to follow, let us go forward in faith. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds.